Chapter 8, deviating from what I intended to preach on this morning. I had no intention at all in addressing the matters that are on the forefront of everyone's mind. I don't think it's just because I'm stubborn. I think it's just, it wasn't really until Wednesday or thereabouts that the gravity of some of the changes that are taking place began to sink in. And though I ignored it for a day or two, on further reflection, I thought, well, this is where your mind is. And I imagine that most of you are just kind of drifting along right now. You're not too concerned. But before you are concerned, I thought we'd bring a word that may be appropriate should any concern begin to fill your mind and heart. So Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 11, just a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Amen. Ending our reading there. Let's still our hearts momentarily in prayer. Lord, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today. And thou hast already ministered to our hearts. We pray for more. We pray that thou wilt feed us upon the wheat of thy word, nourish us in the faith and strengthen us. We want, Lord, not just to exist or hang on amidst our present circumstances, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And through thy word, thy promises, we shall do valiantly. We pray that thy spirit will descend upon us and apply the word as it is needed. We pray that it will not merely be preached and forgotten, but that it will be recalled to the memory when we are tested. So bless it to us and encourage us, and give to this preacher that help and leading of the Spirit of God upon which we depend so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a creature man is. There's not a creature on earth that dreams like man, or that has ambitions like man, or builds in his mind a sense of future prospects like man. But as we are seeing at this present time, as far as the pendulum may swing forward to a condition of hope, so far can it swing in the opposite direction into a state of fear. There are some that are already exhibiting fear. I read something this past week that startled me. A lady sitting in a parking lot in her car for 45 minutes, afraid to get out of the car to do her groceries, to get what she needed. And someone came along and saw her and asked if they could help, and she said to them what she needed, and they went in and got what the lady required and brought it out to her. But such was her fear. She couldn't bring herself to leave the car. You may not be quite there yet, at least I trust you're not. But there are many reasons in which, over the course of the next weeks and months, you may be tempted to fear. And I want to address the matter before it becomes an issue. In spite of several millennia of tragedy upon tragedy, some would appear to justify in their hearts that this tragedy. This particular circumstance that we're facing now is different. And they will say, this time it's different. You might say that about the virus itself. You think of all the changing factors, international travel, how is that going to affect everything? You think about the economy, the knock-on effect of that, all the impact that it's having upon various huge corporations and businesses, the trickle-down effect of these huge corporations and their tightening of their belts and so on, and what way that will influence your business, your company, the company you work for. But is it really different? I'm not going to give you facts and figures and comparisons about this virus and this circumstance in relation to what we've had in the past. I'll let you do your own research on that. But is it really different? Pestilences, plagues, earthquakes, landslides, tsunamis, hurricanes, wars, revolutions, famines, market crashes, hyperinflation, etc., 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 has all happened before. And make no mistake, sometimes it is truly catastrophic. Much of the discussion, of course, at present relates to the source of this virus, China, and what has happened there, and the numbers that have died and been infected. But this is not the first time that China has had something tragic occur among its populace. In 1556, the same year that Thomas Cranmer and many others were being martyred for the faith by Bloody Mary, there was an earthquake in China that killed over 800,000 people. 800,000 people. 1931, when Americans were entering the Great Depression, China suffered from flooding that instantly killed hundreds of thousands of people, and in the aftermath of famine and disease may have killed millions. So, for one nation, China, to be under stress is not new, and for that to correlate with certain stress in other parts of the world, again, is not new. Tragedy is not an uncommon occurrence in this world, and I've just picked a couple. I mean, you don't have to go back too far, and you don't have to look too far if you begin to look at what certain nations have gone through, even recently, though it may not take headline news. Things that have occurred, especially in African nations and other parts of the world that we don't even hear about, because they're not so relevant to us. Tragedy is not uncommon. And even if you're not concerned with the coronavirus, if you're not thinking of it being any danger to you, of course, because you're young and healthy and you're not someone that needs to be concerned about it, yet there are other concerns that may grip your heart. Those of you invested in the stock market, after a decade of up and to the right, you may have just watched about 20% or so of that disappear. Others of you may be wondering about the knock-on effect upon the economy. Will there be layoffs? How long will it take to recover? The economy takes a dip at times. It's not that long ago. It did drop by 20%. December 2018, we just arrived here, and there was a roughly 20% dip in the markets, but it sprang back up again, as it does. But again, this time it's different. We have travel bans and all sorts of other changes that are having an impact and will cause this to, no doubt, go on much longer than at other times. There are seniors at college. You just had your college experience come to an end very prematurely. That was not planned. You're sitting here last Lord's Day thinking about spring break and all that would come after that, and now you're going to be sitting at home doing your classes online. Those of you that may have had trips planned are now cancelled, or you're wondering if you ought to cancel them. all these things are going on. And I could tell you, don't worry about them. Don't worry about the virus. I could tell you, don't worry about your investments. Just sit tight. Within a few months, or at least a few months after the presidential election, things will begin to recover. The nervousness of the markets will subside. I could tell those of you finishing school that you're young. Things will turn around eventually. You'll be fine. There'll be jobs for you. Don't worry. I could tell you that travel will be back to normal in 6 to 8 weeks, probably, and maybe your plans will not be changed. But I don't know. The fact is, I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen, and neither do you. And what I can tell you is that when there's sickness or disease or a natural disaster or an economic downturn, faith is being tested. And if your faith is in man, you're going to find that it does not have much ground. Man's inability to control these things creates a platform for fear. And you will inevitably feel that fear. But if your faith is in God, then you realize that He is just as in control today and tomorrow as He has been in the past. And so your faith is being tested. Where is your trust? Even the Lord's people can fall foul of fear. They can become anxious, full of care and concern, fearing the future, bringing, as man is so prone, bringing the evil of tomorrow upon himself today. Oh, what a unique gift we have. Imagine all of God's creation lived the way man so often does, but it doesn't. God has graciously spared most of His creation from this, but as much as it is a gift, it comes back to bite us when our hope is not resting in the Lord Himself. So I want to bring the Word of God to you this morning. God's Word to the fearful. God's Word to the fearful. And I trust the Lord will bless our meditation here this morning. First, I want us to think about the evil prohibited. The evil prohibited. We are told in verse 12 and the latter part of the verse, "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." This is the Lord's word to His prophet, to His people. Those who will listen, those who will not join in the fear that was spreading at that time as Israel was facing an Assyrian invasion. The word is, "Fear ye, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Now, there are certain fears that are prohibited by the Lord. There are two kinds of which may be experienced by us in different ways. We may talk about, first of all, natural fear. The man has a natural fear. That sense in which when you would hear news like there's an invasion of a foreign nation coming into your land, there may be a natural sense of fear that will come to your heart. When man feels a sense of imminent danger, that would be natural fear. The kind of fear you might experience when a man looks down the barrel of a loaded gun, naturally he's going to fear. When you're the next in line in terms of the cannon fodder of a bloody battle, it'd be a natural fear. And the first evidence of this natural fear is recorded in the Bible immediately following man's disobedience in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 8 we read, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." That was natural fear. A natural response. As Adam felt himself coming into proximity with danger, that's how he felt. God has said, "The day you disobey, you will die." Now God is approaching him and his proximity to the one who controls his very life put a natural fear within his heart. There are natural fears that man experiences. You don't live day by day, perhaps, with a fear of the sea. But if you're in close proximity to the sea, then you may have a certain natural fear or respect for the sea. The Bible speaks of those that make their living on the sea. in Psalm 107 that they do business on great waters, and they see tremendous storms, and we're told that they are brought to, quote-unquote, their wit's end. Psalm 107, verse 27. These are men who live in the sea, but they see such extreme and powerful forces of nature that they have a natural fear and respect of what, of the environment in which they live and do their work. Of course, some deal with natural fear better than others, but none of us are immune to it. There's a sense of our nature can respond in fear to certain circumstances. But there is a sinful fear, secondly. There's also a sinful fear. This may be experienced in circumstances similar to what we've already mentioned. But the difference here is that it has little or no regard for God. And it proves its sinfulness by not turning to God when fear is felt. This sinful fear, at its root, is unbelief. And it's manifest in at least three ways that I could think of. It is manifest in anxiety, fatalism, and pragmatism. The first one's common, anxiety. This is when fear leads to worry, and the cares are not cast on God. You just remain anxious, constantly anxious. This is addressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is something that we can live out. There's also fatalism. This is when fear leads to a perspective that nothing will change what is going to happen. Doesn't matter what we do, often manifests itself in carelessness or indolence. Whatever will be, will be. There's nothing that can change. And you just sit there fearful because it cannot be changed. And then there's pragmatism. This is when fear leads to an overconfident dependence on man and his machinery. You're afraid, but that fear moves you into action. And the philosophy of pragmatism is that we'll find a way through. And though you're fearful, you're looking for something to help. This is exemplified in Isaiah in the face of Sennacherib's threats. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 and 16, we are told, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." So this is the word, returning to me, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence, that will be your strength, but you wouldn't do it. But ye said, "No, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift." So instead of turning to the Lord, they turn to machinery. And in the next chapter, Isaiah 31, verse 1, God gives that warning to them. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." And this is what men do. In a condition of fear, with the threat of the enemy coming, then they will manifest it often, as even I think we're seeing right now, in a pragmatic approach. We'll find a way through this. I listen to the president, and as much as I agree with him on a certain level in terms of the greatness of the people, we have wonderful people, we have the best people, and all of that, and I agree. At the same time, where is your rest and your hope? I'm encouraged that he would call us to pray, whatever little he may know about it. In contrast, you remember when Jacob feared Esau and what he might do? He was afraid, but he got before God and he said, Genesis 32:11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." So he had a certain fear, and we might say a natural fear for the concern of those under his care, but he turned to God, and that is the distinct difference. The same for Jehoshaphat, when he was facing an innumerable number of enemies. Jehoshaphat prayed unto God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And this is what God's word calls us to. It doesn't call us to sit in fear. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. You're not to sit there and manifest a fear that is prohibited by God. There is certain natural fear. You can't get away from that. You can mitigate it somewhat. But man is built with an understanding of his own limitations. And when he comes face to face with something or someone more powerful than he has an instant response, a survival even, reflex in which he will first fear. But it becomes a sinful fear when he will not turn to God and bring the matter before God in earnest. We have then the evil prohibited. We have also the exercise promoted. The exercise promoted. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. What is God's answer for this fear? It is to set apart the Lord and fear him. It's to recognize him. This is what they were not doing. Sanctify the Lord, setting apart the Lord. It is a recognition of who he is. Rather than setting aside the Lord, it's a setting apart of the Lord in terms of in your heart, putting him in his rightful place, recognizing him to be who he is, and embracing his sovereign power and position over all things. The right fear of God, insofar as it removes all other fears and acknowledges the absolute sovereignty of the Creator, is a sanctifying influence. We are to fear God. That is clearly exhorted here. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. This is counsel from the Lord to his people. You want to get through this? You want to respond the right way? Then let me be your fear and dread. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I know we may live in a time where there is not much contemplation of the fear of God. And there might be an overexpression of the love of God. And while we are all for expressing, preaching, considering, meditating upon the love of God, we are not to neglect clear expressions both in Old Testament and the New that every child of God is to have a level of fear towards God, a sanctifying fear of God. The Proverbs is filled with exhortations relating to our fear of God. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16, verse 6, by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Sanctified fear of God. This is different from human courage. It's not the same as just staring in the face of trouble and saying, everything will be fine. It is something that is given to us by the Lord. It is a grace given at the point of our regeneration. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, speaking of what does in the heart, what God does in the hearts of his people, Jeremiah 32:40 says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. I will put my fear. The regenerate will have me put my fear in their hearts. Those who are born again, those who are experiencing the new birth, will have as part of that experience a sense of a right fear of God. We are told in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't have that, you don't know God. You can't even begin to live life the way God intends if you do not have this fear, because this fear referred to in Proverbs 1:7 comes along with the miracle of regeneration and the new birth. He will put his fear in our hearts. A sanctified fear is a grace that aids us in our self-denial and obedience to God. We see that manifest very clearly in Abraham's experience. When as a man of God, he's carrying on his life before God joyfully. He has had his promised son, Isaac. Then he is challenged. And he is told to go up Mount Moriah and offer there thy son, thy only son, as a sacrifice. And when he obeys God, the response that he hears from the Lord in Genesis 22, verse 12, the Lord says to him, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." I remember reading that one time and just stopping and thinking, you know, if I was writing that, or saying that, I'd be inclined to say, "Now I know you love the Lord." And while that no doubt is true, that is not what is highlighted by God. "Now I know that thou fearest God." God puts within the hearts of his people a sanctifying fear. A true fear of himself that changes the way we conduct and live our lives. It's not something that is just in the ether. It's not a doctrine we say it's there in the scripture but doesn't impact our lives. But daily we are influenced by this. Our lives are governed by a sense of our dread. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. You will have known this if you're regenerate. You can't avoid this when you backslide. When you turn away from God, there are times, certainly where it isn't in your mind, but there are other occasions, if you're truly the Lord's, where there's a dread that enters your heart. And again, it's part of evidence, even to your own soul, though you may not feel it at the time. It is evidence, standing back from it and looking on. That sense of dread very often is evidence, at least one of the evidences, that you are the child of God. That you are regenerate, because in your sin and in your departure from God and your disobedience of God, you feel the sense of dread, conviction, the Spirit of God making you uncomfortable with your disobedience. This is put there by the Spirit of God. But why then, if there is a fear of the Lord in our hearts, why then would we ever have a sinful fear? Now, why, for example, would Paul have to tell us, "Be careful for nothing"? Why would passages like this have to exist? Why would the plethora of verses that say, "Fear not," have to exist in the scripture if God has put a right fear of himself in our hearts? Well, obviously, we are far from being the perfect people that one day we shall be by his grace. But most of our fears come down to ignorance. I thought of a number of ways in which we are ignorant that leads us to fear. There's first of all an ignorance of God that will lead to fear. If you don't know who God is, if you deny the sovereignty of God, what's that going to produce in your heart? Fear. If you don't embrace, if you don't think, if you don't consider that God is absolutely sovereign, then you may be influenced by the circumstances of your life in a way that is sinful. Whereas if you truly believe that God was sovereign, it would do much to alleviate your fear. God is in control. There's an ignorance of ourselves as well. If we truly believe what Christ has purchased for us, if we truly believe what he has done for us, our adoption into the family of God, our Heavenly Father's care for us specifically. Matthew 6, your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be concerned if we understand where we are before God, His care for us, His blood bought, the grounds of the blood upon which He has made exceeding precious promises and has bound Himself to care for us, His children. When that fills our minds, we are less likely to be fearful. Ignorance of it is not helpful. An ignorance of the person and work of Christ. If we don't really know who Christ is and what Christ has done, it can be a problem for us as well. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. Upon what is such a promise made? How can it be asserted that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ? Who is Christ that this should be true? What has He done that should make this true? And when we consider His person, the Son of God made flesh, His perfect obedience to the Father, when we consider His offering up of Himself as a sacrifice to God to make atonement for our sin, when we think of the greatness of the blood shedding and all that He has done, does it not alleviate our fears? If God has provided His Son to deal with the problem of our sin, surely it will not come short. Surely it is not depending upon me. The salvation is all upon Him. I no longer bear that weight of trying to please God. He has pleased the Father. He has offered Himself without spot to God. I rest in Him. And the more I understand my union in Christ, the more I rest rather than fear. Especially when we start thinking about our sins. A past that may haunt us and bring fear into our hearts. We're in Christ. Makes all the difference when we're not ignorant of what that means. An ignorance of the will of God and the prayers of Christ is also can lead to fear. An ignorance of the will of God and the prayers of Christ. Well, every man should feel his sense of duty in this life, whereby he is driven to preserve his own existence in order to fulfill his duty, yet the believer should not fear for his life being cut short. We all have, mostly, an inherent sense of drive to live, to exist, to care for ourselves and for others. No man yet hateth his own flesh, the apostle says. But the believer should not fear his life being cut short. When he remembers the prayers of the Lord Jesus, John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. What a difference it makes to know that our Savior prays, that He prays, He actively prays for you to pass from this life into the next. He is praying that. And yes, you live your life in some to some degree, kind of not thinking about that, and rightly so. You're here to live. You're here to live for His glory. But there will come a point when that prayer is answered and nothing will stop it. When I know that, it settles my heart in the face of possible death. This is what he's praying for. And thus the believer can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The will of God, the prayers of Christ. See, ignorance is a great danger to us. We must not be ignorant. This is why you must read the Word of God, beloved. This is why you must fill your mind with Scripture. If you do not, then you're apt to fall into the trap of a sinful sort of fear. But instead, let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And should there be a change, an ongoing impact in all that is happening presently, and really, it's some of you may not follow the markets, so you have no idea what I'm talking about, but the past couple of weeks have been very unusual. Worst day, I think it was Wednesday, since 1987, single day. And then Friday, I don't know what it was. I mean, it's crazy. It just doesn't make any sense. And people who aren't greatly invested may not be much concerned to them. They watch on and think, well, that's very interesting. But if you went and planned and you put your money into your 401k that is there in certain stocks, certain companies, great, huge companies that seem invincible, and then you see their value drop by almost 50%, thinking of the energy sector particularly. If you're heavily invested in energy, if you are, unless you have a huge cushion, you're going to be thinking, what's going to happen? Will I have enough to retire? Will I have to come out of retirement? What do you do? Will it get worse? So how might the believer gauge in his own heart when fear begins to come in to your soul? How might you gauge within your own heart, before we close, whether your fear is sinful or sanctified? How? A few pointers here. First, in any event, if we do not seek God and or we depend upon man or machinery, whether sensing fear or not, our response is sinful. In any event, if we do not seek God, underline that, if we do not seek God and or we depend upon man or machinery, whether sensing fear or not, our response is sinful. To put it even more plainly to you, in all events, turn to God and rest there. You must turn to Him. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Secondly, if our fear prevents us from the expression of spiritual graces, it is sinful. For example, if it prevents us from manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, it is sinful. If your fear so binds you that you can't be joyful, it is sinful. If your fear so prohibits you from showing love and patience, long-suffering, it is sinful. It cannot be an excuse to hinder fruit in your life, as the Spirit of God would produce it. And thirdly, if our fear prevents us from the experience of the comfort of what we have in Christ, then it is also sinful. If our fear prevents us from the experience of the comfort of what we have in Christ, then it is sinful. God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. He will. And just before we leave here this morning, you can see the experience that is promised in verse 14. The experience that is promised. And He shall be for a sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. God is your sanctuary. David knew this. David experienced the Lord as a sanctuary many times. In Psalm 34, verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He sought the Lord and got deliverance from his fear. And those well-known words, oh, let them sink into your heart, should fear begin to come in coming days. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, if the entire foundation of the world begins to collapse. We will not fear. We will not fear. I get sick. Neighbor gets sick. Loved one gets sick. We will not fear. Lose a job. Can't find a job. Retirement evaporates. We will not fear. We drive ourselves to our refuge. We run to our sanctuary. He shall be for a sanctuary. The Lord sets himself as the refuge of his people. And what a sad condition it is when man will not run to his refuge. When he stands in the storm, lamenting over the impact of the storm, but he will not run and hide himself from the storm in Christ. Think on these things, beloved. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. And when opportunity arises, as they may, when you meet others who are showing fear, should you walk into a parking lot and see someone who is trembling in some fit of anxiety, don't be careless. Don't be unloving. It's a divine opportunity for you to show the calm that Christ provides, to help them practically and to lead them spiritually. May the Lord help us. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we are thankful for the Word. The Word of the living God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And how much more brightly it shines when we begin to sense darkness and enter into the shadows. We pray that all thy people in this place will find great rest in thy promises, and that thou wilt graciously uphold them and help them should there be any change in their circumstance that would threaten to bring dread into their hearts. Uphold them, Lord. Graciously walk through this with us and grant us opportunities to testify to a concerned world that flee from the fear and start to panic and worry and shift blame. Oh God, would that thou wouldst reveal thyself and humble the hearts of multitudes and save their precious souls. God, revive and give us days of revival and use us in the midst of even such trying times. Hear our prayers. Bless us as we leave from this place today and bring us back again tonight to continue our day of praise and worship of thy holy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.